You're listening to We Are Victory, the weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. Every week, we post a new episode with the entirety of our Sunday message. You can find the message notes for this sermon on the free Victory app on iPhone and Android, or on our website, victorycc.life. The best way to connect with us is watching our services live on Sundays. We stream to YouTube, Facebook, and our website and app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. Our live streams include the entire worship service and sermon, and they're a great opportunity to interact with other people who call Victory their home. Well, with that, let's get into this week's message.
My wife and I took a trip in July 2016, so 5 years ago this month, and this wasn't an ordinary trip. This is what you call a baby moon. You know what a baby moon is? It's that last second vacation you take before your life gets turned upside down. A baby moon is basically saying, hey, our routine as we know it is about to get thrown out the window. We're about to spend a lot more money than we want to, so let's leave for a few days and throw our routine out the window and spend a lot more money than we want to. Makes a lot of sense. So I said to my wife, hey, look, it's the middle of summer. You're 7.5 months pregnant. Let's go on a road trip. Pack all your stuff for a week's trip. I'm not going to tell you where we're going to go. We'll just sit in the car for hours on end. Just trust me on this. Who would say yes to that? Same type of woman who'd say yes to me. So I planned out this trip, and we left our house in Cincinnati, and we took our first leg of the trip was in Knoxville, Tennessee, had a blast there. Then we kept moving east. We went to Asheville, North Carolina, had a blast there. But the culmination of the trip, the real reason we were going, the bulk of our time, was going to be spent at my wife's aunt and uncle's house in Lake Wylie, South Carolina. That was the real goal. So my wife loves this aunt and uncle, and I do too, and she hadn't been able to see them for a couple years. So I'm working like behind her back, secretly working with her aunt and uncle to say, hey, here's when we're coming. We set everything up, all without her knowing, my wife knowing. So the final couple hours of this trip, they're unlike everything before, because you know when you're going to the lake, it's a bunch of back roads. We're off the major highway going through some twists and turns, and we start to see some backwoods scenes. It starts to get a little bit sketchy, you know, no matter what lake you're going to. You know what I'm talking about when you're almost there, that last leg of the trip. So I know she has to be thinking, where in the world is he taking me? And am I going to end up on a Netflix documentary at the end of this? Finally, the scene starts to change a little bit. We get to this beautiful neighborhood. We're almost to the lake, and we park. I see their house. I get a text from her aunt and uncle. Hey, we're so excited. We're ready. Can't wait to see y'all. So I can tell my wife still has no clue where we are. Has no idea. Probably didn't even know what state we're in. So we grab our bags. We head out of the car. We go up to the door, and I sort of like nudge her to go in first. I don't want to block the view. I want to see the reaction. It's going to be a huge surprise. So I nudge her in, and she brings her bags in and walks in the doorway, and I just see her standing there with her bags just smiling. Hi. And then I step in the door myself, because this isn't the reaction I was expecting, and I look and I go in the house, and I see a little old lady sitting on a chair. And I look at the old lady, and she's like, hello, can I help you? And I look at my wife. We both have all of our bags, and my wife's looking at me, and she looks at the old lady, and she looks back at me, and she's like, what's going on, David? And then it hits me. This ain't the right house. This is not Amanda's aunt and uncle's house at all. So I look at the old lady, I say, sorry, ma'am, you have a lovely home. Hope you have a wonderful weekend. And we take all of our bags out. We got the neighbor's house. It wasn't the right house. Look, baby moon's a good thing. I would just not recommend breaking and entering. There are lots of different ways you can do that. And so here's our first point. The desired destination cannot be reached with merely good intentions. The desired destination can't be reached with merely good intentions. I had the best intentions. I did. But good intentions alone were not enough to get us to the correct destination. And you'll see what I mean here shortly. We are in week 3 of our series, God Never Said That, and we're taking a look at common misconceptions when it comes to God and faith, and we've been dismantling them. We've been picking them apart, and we've been trying to uncover and unveil the truth. And here's the one we're going to tackle together this morning. This is what's on our plate. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. All roads get you to your desired destination. No one thing has all the truth. No one has a monopoly on truth. They'll all work. So long as you're a good person, so long as you live a good life, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely. Have you ever heard this claim? When it comes to the statements we've examined in this series, this may be the one that jumps out the most where you're like, I know God never said that. You might even know some of the things that God said around this. Maybe you could respond to this. But the reason we're addressing this one, the reason we're tackling this one for our final installment of the series is that there is no more relevant, no more pressing controversy, no greater misconception in the Western world these days when it comes to faith than this. It's called religious pluralism. Religious pluralism. Basically, all religions have their own truth. We live in a time, actually, where you can just pick and choose a la carte faith. I like this from that. I like this from that. Put them all together. You got this sort of hybrid spirituality. And to be honest, it doesn't even sound that bad when you think about it. Pick what you want. Pursue what sounds right to you. You'll land where you need to go after this life. Doesn't actually sound too bad. But the root problem with this one today is the same root problem with all the myths in this series. God just wants you to be happy. God won't give you more than you can handle. And now this one, it's the same thing when you really look at it, the same common denominator among them all, and it's this. We are not the center of the universe. You and me, we are not the center of the universe. The universe doesn't revolve around us. We feel like everything begins and ends with us humans. But the reality is, no matter how bad we want something to be true, it's not up to us. My feelings, your feelings don't dictate truth. Our desires or the way we think it should be or what sounds fair to us, those things tend to influence the way the things that we believe, but they don't make them any closer to the truth. The world doesn't revolve around us. So this idea that we can sort of choose our own destiny as long as we're good people, it's a cute little Disney Pixar idea, but it's unfounded. It's lazy, it's dangerous, and it's not realistic. Another problem with it is that when you take even just a bird's eye view, just a high-level view at the major world religions, how could you possibly lump them together? They're so different. Once you look past the surface of the treat people with kindness type of stuff, they are nothing alike in so many ways. In fact, they are diametrically opposed in some core areas, the major faiths in the world. You might be able to guess what the top five most popular religions are. Let me give you a super quick run through at some of their core beliefs and what they are. We'll start with Buddhism. Buddhism is not a theistic religion. There is no God in Buddhism. Life is about morality and meditation. A person dies and is reborn. There's no final existence, just rebirth after rebirth after rebirth. Buddhism is about wisdom and enlightenment. Those are the goals to be attained. Hinduism. Hinduism is a theistic religion, but they worship many, many gods. These gods are impersonal, and they can be reached by offering sacrifices or by repeating mantras. Hinduism is about karma. Maybe you've heard about this. Good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. And reincarnation is different from the Buddhist idea of rebirth because the soul in Hinduism passes on with someone as he or she becomes a new creation in the next life. The third one, the third major world religion, is Islam. Islam is a monotheistic religion that believes in one God, Allah. They believe the way to go to heaven is by living a moral life. It's all about works. How closely can you follow the teachings of Allah? The word Islam actually means submission to God. They believe that Jesus was just a prophet. And 600 years after Jesus died, a man named Muhammad said that God gave him revelations and dreams. And Muhammad had his scribes and his friends write all this stuff down in what became the Quran. If you thought I might say Judaism was next, that's not it. It's actually not. The one we're going to cover next is more common than maybe all the others to you. It's much closer to home, people you know in this one. The other top world religion is no religion. None. This could be atheists, agnostics, or just simply nuns, N-O-N-E-S. It's very naturalistic, humanistic. We got here somehow by random chance. There's no life after death. There's what you do while you're alive has no bearing on eternity, because when your time is up, that's just it. There's really no substantive meaning. You got to manufacture it day to day. And this group believes that all religions are wrong. And of course, the other major faith in the world is Christianity. There's a satirist, journalist, poet who writes something about this religious pluralism mindset. He says this, Steve Turner, "We believe that all religions are basically the same. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. But they're all the same. Disneyland and Holiday World, Splash and Safari, basically the same thing, aren't they? They only differ in location, price, theme, rides, food, hospitality, and quality of people watching. You know it's true." So we see that these four that we talked about are extremely different. They're so different in so many ways. But here's one thing they all have in common that we can't miss. They all believe that their way is the one way, that they have the one right way. Buddhism doesn't leave room for Brahma or Allah or Jesus. Muslims would never suggest that we would be reincarnated. Atheists say all of spirituality is a sham. There's no significance to life. The top religions of the world, they don't leave room for other belief systems. They all believe that they know the one truth. And so when we begin to dissect our claim today, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. When we start to pick this apart, you can see we can toss out this notion really early because it's a logical impossibility. They all make different claim about God and life after death and all these things, and they can't all be true at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. So to say that they're all correct is actually void of rational thought. There's no logic in that. It doesn't make sense. And as different as these religions, these faiths are, Christianity is that much different, that much more different, even more so than we look at these other faiths in the world. Why is that? Well, because Christians believe in one God, one personal God, the creator of heaven and earth and all things in it. He is the Father, Spirit, and Son, Jesus. We believe in the incarnation. So God literally took on our form, lived among us, not even that long ago in a place you could go visit today, performing incredible signs, elevating the lowliest of society, rebuking the religious, and living a totally sin-free life, Jesus. We believe, Christians believe in one text, the Bible, the definitive word of God, the most scrutinized book in the history of written word. It's 66 books written over hundreds and hundreds of years, dozens of different writers, three different languages, all of it telling the exact same story, either directly or indirectly pointing to Jesus. We believe we were made for eternity, that the way to heaven is not by anything we can do, but from the free gift of grace, which is offered to all of us who unite our lives with Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Our faith hinges upon one man, that he was who he says he was, that he did what he said he did, that he did what eyewitnesses said he did, and that he was crucified, died, buried, and on the third day he rose again. Jesus. Paul says it so clearly when he talks about our faith. This is in his first letter to the church in Corinth. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Christ hasn't been raised, it's a little less effective. If Christ hasn't been raised, it's a little less meaningful." No, he's saying it's useless. It is garbage, and so is your faith. "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people, most to be pitied." Strong language. So in this conversation of do all roads lead to God, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. Paul says, no, absolutely not. It's Jesus or nothing. If he didn't raise from the dead, it all means nothing. Jesus is the beginning and the end of our faith. It all rests on him. Many things in life are gray area. I love gray area. I think nuance makes life beautiful. But some things are unmistakably black and white. Either Jesus died and rose again, or he did not. There's no in-between. And that might sound extreme, that might sound aggressive, but that's not even the thing people have the biggest problem with, and you know this. Society might not embrace Jesus today like it did maybe in years past, but we're still relatively accepting of Jesus to a point. We are. Let me explain. When it comes to the historical Jesus, no one denies he was a real man. A man named Jesus of Nazareth lived 2,000 years ago in the ancient Near East, and he did some things that were noteworthy. He did, to the point where he became the most famous person ever to live. He became the most well-known person ever to live. There's really no one out there denying that. There's nobody trying to refute that fact. And secondly, when it comes to Jesus, you never meet anyone who doesn't agree with his core teachings. You really don't. Think about it. Love your neighbor, feed the poor, care for the sick, do not fear. This is stuff everybody loves. We can all get behind Jesus' teachings. People of all walks of life love his teachings. So when do people begin to really start to have a problem with Jesus? There is a definitive point. Things really start to get uncomfortable. The tension starts to build around one core teaching that Jesus had. And what is it? He says in the Gospel of John, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Whoa. How dare he say that? What kind of statement is that? I think we would all agree that inclusivity is a good thing, right? We value flexibility, open-mindedness. Those are good things. And this claim by Jesus, this is so restricting. This is so narrow. This is so exclusive. This is offensive. This is scandalous. And here's why. Jesus isn't just saying, "Follow me and you'll be saved." That's not it, all he's saying. He's saying, there is no other way. There are no other valid options to salvation. All other religions, all other worldviews, all other paths are wrong, is what Jesus is saying. So again, how could we say that all roads are true, all roads are good, as long as you're sincere, including Christianity, when they all make the statement that they're the only correct road? It doesn't work. I know I'm mostly talking to Jesus followers today. I know I'm in a place of worship where we worship Jesus and we do it loudly. I also know, though, that there are some folks who are here today who are maybe watching online who might be on the edges of faith, maybe not sure what you believe, maybe not sure if you're bought into this at this point in your life. And I'm probably even talking to a few people who are listening to me and arguing with me in your head who don't agree with the deity of Jesus. And you need to know two things. The first thing you need to know is that no matter who you are, what you believe, where you come from, you are welcome here. And not only that, we are thankful you're with us today. You make us better. And we hope and pray that you keep tuning in. And the second thing you need to know is this is not a discussion, this one we're having, is not a discussion that allows for anyone to sit on the sidelines. It is not an option. In almost anything in life, you can choose to sit out. It's awesome. Sports, entertainment, politics, that long game of Monopoly after your Thanksgiving dinner with your family. If you don't want to participate, you don't really have to. You can just say, "I'm not going to take part in that." Faith is not one of those things. Faith is not, because there is no such thing as no faith. There's no such thing as no faith. You have to partake. Everyone believes in something. People who identify as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, are just as much people of faith as Christians. They are. They wake up every day like the rest of us with hopes and dreams and expectations for the way the world is. Atheists are not people who believe in nothing. They just believe there's no God. Everyone has faith in something. Everyone has beliefs about the purpose of life, the value of human life, what happens when we die. Everyone does. Faith is a construct unlike anything else in our world because we can't abstain. There is no such thing as "I believe in nothing. I don't believe in anything." No. So in a world where all roads don't take you where you want to go or where you need to go, you got to do your own research. You got to make a choice. This calls for some thinking. This calls for some investigation. And when it comes to Christianity, here's some great news. You don't have to look in a different million different places. I'll simplify it for you. It's all comes down to one thing. It all comes down to one person when you're investigating this. What do you do about Jesus? What do you do about Jesus? If you can examine the whole of the person of Jesus and really give him a thorough look, if you can do that and make the conclusion that "I do not believe he rose from the dead," then you're off the hook. You actually don't need to grapple with Christianity anymore. Abandon it, because this is the hinge upon which everything else lies, is Jesus. So if that didn't occur, if he didn't die on the cross and rise again, cross it off the list. See what else is out there. But if you do research the scriptures, if you do your own research, if you give Jesus a real honest chance, if you earnestly approach the claims of his resurrection, and you come to the conclusion that all those fulfilled prophecies, all those eyewitness accounts, all the archaeological corroboration, all those apostles and disciples who were brutally murdered and never recanted, all the ways the early church continued to explode even through terrible oppression, all the ways he has crashed into the life of people you love and transformed them from the inside out. If all that points to the fact that he did indeed rise from the dead to connect you back to God, the way I see it is you really only have one choice, and that's to follow him. To draw nearer to him, to live your life as a new creation in step with him, to pursue him in everything that you do with all of your being. If you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you because he loves you, you cannot stay the same. In an exclusive claim, no one comes to the Father except through me. Yes, yes, that is exclusive. It's narrow. But truth by definition is exclusive. And Jesus is not claiming to be part of it. He's saying, I am the truth. I am the whole truth. There's a famous Indian parable people have used for a long time when they're arguing for religious pluralism, when they're talking about all roads are good and have part of the truth. It's basically this, you may have heard it. Four blind men come in contact with an elephant for the first time. They've never experienced an elephant. Blind men. The first blind man comes up. He touches the elephant's side. He says, oh, an elephant, it's like a wall. It's big, it's sturdy, it's rough. It's like a wall. The second blind man comes in contact with the elephant's leg, and he says, oh, an elephant's like a tree trunk. It's round and it's solid. The third blind man comes up to the elephant, and he touches the elephant's tail, and he says, oh, an elephant's thin. It's like a whip. It's like a rope. And the fourth blind man comes up to touch the elephant's tusk. He says, this is long and sharp. An elephant is like a spear. So they start arguing with one another about who's correct. And they get so loud that the king hears, and the king gets upset, and he comes out and he yells to them. He says, hey, listen, the elephant is a big animal. You each only touched one small part of it. Put them together and then you'll get the entire truth. That is what truth is really like. See, this parable makes the exact case of our myth that we're dispelling today. It doesn't matter what you believe, you're all correct. This is the parable of the elephant. Leslie Newbegin is a theologian, and he wrote a book, The Gospel in a Pluralist Society, which deals with this. And here's Leslie Newbegin's critique of this elephant parable. He says, this story is constantly told in order to neutralize the affirmation of the great religions, to suggest that they learn humility and recognize that none of them can have more than one aspect of the truth. But of course, Newbegin says, the real point of the story is exactly the opposite. If the king were also blind, there would be no story. He says, the story is told by the king, and it is the immensely arrogant claim of one who sees the full truth, which all the world's religions are only groping after. It embodies the claim to know the full reality, which relativizes all the claims of religions and philosophies. So in that moment of telling people, hey, there's no way you can have a comprehensive view of reality, you are effectively telling people that you have what? A comprehensive view of reality, that you see the entire truth. Sometimes when you stand for everything, you actually stand for nothing at all. Sometimes when you stand for everything out there, you actually are saying nothing really at all. So if the intent is to tell people, hey, you're all correct, what you're actually doing is telling people, I know the truth, I can see it all of it's clear to me, and you're all wrong. That's what you're really doing. We need to make this distinction, though, in this conversation. Loving and accepting and serving people of all walks of life, of all faiths, isn't something that we should just be participating in. Jesus' followers should be leading the charge in this. We should. Jesus was all about elevating other people, elevating the oppressed, even if we disagree with them on things. There's a good heart behind inclusivity, right? It wants to honor people, it wants to honor everyone and what they believe. It doesn't want to disrespect or offend. Inclusivity is good. But embracing all faiths as truthful on our own accord is nonsense. Religious pluralism contradicts itself. It attempts to make everybody feel good, and while it does it, it caves in on itself. So you have to really begin to say, what actually is true? What can I really rely on? Where is the real truth? And as Christians, we don't claim to know it all, far from it. There are so many mysteries in our faith. There's so many questions we wrestle with. But But the truth we do have, we share not out of arrogance, but out of humility and out of grace. We are not wiser. We're not enlightened. We don't claim to live on a higher plane. The opposite, we're forgiven. We needed forgiveness. It's a gift. We sang it this morning. My sin was great. Your love was greater. Which leads us back to this. The desired destination cannot be reached merely by good intentions. Good intentions alone will not get us there. And you cannot sit out. It requires participation. Consider your own beliefs and ask this question. Is this the most plausible explanation for why things are the way they are? And if it's not, no matter how sold into it you are, if it's not, you have to adjust. You have to adapt. You have to rethink things, reconfigure your life. As I begin to wrap up here, I have some exciting news for you all this morning. I have brought with me an ancient artifact. This is something I would imagine most of y'all might not have ever seen in person, maybe ever in your life. Maybe you've seen pictures of it online. Maybe you've seen it in a museum. But this is something that I have today that ancient men and women used to use all the time. It actually helped them collect and share information. And I got special permission for our church today to share it with you. I can't wait. Very old. There's only a few of these left in the entire country. So here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Are you ready? This is a phone book. This is a phone book. I was born in the 1900s, and I grew up in the 1990s, and people used to have cell phones, except the cell phones were attached to a wire, attached to a wall. That's crazy. And these phone books actually contained, I've got to be real careful with this, they contained everyone's number. So if you wanted to find somebody, reach somebody, you just open it and you look. The internet back then, it wasn't what it is today. To get a hold of someone, you really had to take this giant boat anchor made of paper and just go to the right letter in the alphabet, and then you could find the person you want to see. Now let's pretend for a second that God has a phone number, okay? Yeah, God has a phone number. And when you have a relationship with God, it's the best thing in the world to talk with him, to commune with him, to connect with him, to receive his blessings. Nothing better for him to be right there with you every point in your life, for you to sense his presence through good times and bad times, to spend eternity with God. And all you need in order to be with God is his telephone number. You have to know how to reach him, because there's only one number that you can dial on your phone and God will pick up. There's only one. So what would a good and loving God do for his son or daughter? What would a good and loving father do for someone who wants to find him? How would he help us get a hold of him? Would he say, well, here's the phone book. My number's in there. Take some time. You got to look around. Spend some time searching. Maybe something will jump out at you after a while. No, a good loving God wouldn't do that. It would be impossible to find him. Would a good and loving God say, hey, if you want to find me, I'll tell you what, if you want to call out to me, if you want me to come and save you, be a part of your life, just look somewhere in the M's. Just pull open the M's, maybe even just start calling them all. I don't know, maybe there's 900 in Indianapolis. Just get started and hope you're not in a hurry, because it could take a while. Is that how God would operate? I don't think a good and loving God would do it like that. Because God loves you, because God wants you to know exactly who he is, because he wants you to know what his heart looks like and how to get a hold of him, because God wants you to know the only true God, because God wants you to know the God who's crazy about you, who will relentlessly chase after you, because God cares for you more than you could ever understand, because God desperately wants you to find him and love him back, he's told you the exact page. He's told you the exact number. He's highlighted it right there. And the name on the line is Jesus. And he can't wait for you to call him. He's waiting by the phone, because a good and loving God knows the truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. And to tell us about that one and only way, it isn't closed-minded at all. It's just a straight-up truth. The unloving thing to do would be not to say anything or say, here's the phone book, good luck. But because God loves us so much, he says, I'm right here. Jesus crucified. Christ is the full revelation. If you want to see me, pursue Jesus. He is the whole of me. Here is my phone number. Here's the only way to reach me. Come call on me, and I will be there because I love you. That's the loving thing that God can do. God can only be found in Jesus. And if that sounds narrow, it's because it is. It's exclusive because it is. But you want to hear the least narrow thing in the world? You want to hear the most inclusive thing in the world? You can actually find it just after the most famous verse in the Bible, Gospel of John. Check this out. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." I can't think of anything that's more inclusive than that. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. That's narrow. And who's invited to walk in that narrow path? Everybody. Every single person is invited. You want to find God? Well, he can be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. His name is highlighted in the phone book for all to see. Good intentions are good, but when they're unhitched from truth, they're not taking you anywhere. Sincere effort is not enough to get you to the correct destination. As we close this series, I hope that you were encouraged. I hope that before you make a claim of something that you think God said, that you'll give it a second thought. I know I will. I hope that if you follow Jesus, that you're inspired to love others more deeply, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe. And I hope that if you aren't following Jesus, I don't know, maybe you're raised in church, maybe you weren't, I pray you take a closer look at the resurrection. That's where it's all found. That you examine the evidence, and eventually you might consider your next step toward a God who can be known, a God who deeply and sincerely and unconditionally loves you and pursues you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for speaking to us through this series, Lord, for valuing truth. You're a God of grace and truth, Lord. And help us to pursue you and to uncover both of those, Lord, in our lives. God, thank you for allowing us to know you, for making it clear, for making it plain that when we see Jesus, we see you. When we see his heart, God, we see you. When we connect with Jesus, we are connected with you. Help us then to draw nearer to him every day, to look more like him, to point other people to you for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's podcast. If this message has been encouraging or helpful to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on iTunes or on your favorite podcast app. It really helps us out. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you know a friend who would like us, give us a share. This podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you'd like to experience our full worship service live, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our website for all those details. If you'd like to partner with us in our mission of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victorycc.life/give, or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Until next time, remember, we don't go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.